Conflict with especially intimidating giant foes is difficult to handle, even in times for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a news story that appeared last week on the America Online homepage about hundreds of school teachers nationwide who are taking gun handling lessons following the Newtown school shootings. The report holds how many teachers now feel that they've become targets for unstable gun-wielding foes, so they're arming themselves just in case. It's also easy to feel vulnerable to harm from government and business leaders. The Wall Street Journal last Monday had it as its lead editorial entitled Treasury Gets Citibanker, a report that the new Treasury Secretary, Jack Lew, I believe his name is, served as a chief operating officer of Citigroup's structured investment vehicles that hid mortgage risks outside Citi's balance sheet, and it also housed internal hedge funds that were in the process of imploding. All right, and he's the head of the Treasury now. The editor added he didn't create the mess, but he bears a resemblance to the bankers who President Obama says created the crisis. Apparently, you can get rich at one of Wall Street's greatest failures and end up running the entire financial system. So one asks how he can feel safe about his currency if an official with a questionable role in the banking crisis now heads the Treasury Department. Then regarding a seemingly endless exposure to impotent national leaders, Ken Nelson of Chicago had his letter to the editor printed in the same paper. And he wrote, lamenting, quote, "We are still mired in higher unemployment. Healthcare costs are rising and employers are decreasing hours and laying off employees to avoid Obamacare. Dodd-Frank still hasn't defined its rules and the GDP growth is anemic at under 2%. Al-Qaeda is resurgent in North Africa, and the Muslim Brotherhood is taking over the Middle East. The federal takeover of the student loan industry adds another trillion to our liabilities, and we've increased our government debt from $10 trillion to $16 trillion. The Government Accountability Office says that the federal government's finances are on an unsustainable path," end of quote. However, we face giant foes at the local level. Last week, I learned of 5 cases in our church where believers in our church are facing giant foes or difficult conflicts with other people in their lives. These are on a major scale. So we ask, if I'm having difficulty trusting the Lord with unusually difficult foes that I face, what would He suggest? The need section reads, how can I trust God to deal with the giant foes that I dread, especially foes that I find that are too big for me to wrap my mind around, too big for me to handle in my own capacity? Well, the Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 4, verse 43, historical prologue of the suzerain treaty format of the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is written on a suzerain treaty format. It's a treaty format where a suzerain or a king would make a treaty with vassals to protect them, provided they obeyed him. And this was a regular format in the second millennium B.C., and it's something that Moses used. It tells of the suzerain's past goodness to the vassal in this section. And in this particular case, it tells of God's goodness to Israel. And it reports in Deuteronomy chapter 2, 1 to 23, of God's encouragement for Israel to conquer her past fear of giant foes. But accordingly, as Israel wandered around in the wilderness, God encouraged her to trust him one day to defeat the Anakim of Canaan, in giving Israel's people repeat exposure to the testimonies of his help to other like nations to achieve similar victories. When they had reached the southern border of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, Israel had failed to trust God to defeat the giant Anakim who lived in the land. You'll remember that from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. That's what we studied last week. God had then judged that entire generation to die in the wilderness as Israel wandered there for another 40 years. We covered that last week as well. But in grace, God had previously arranged for Israel to face multiple testimonies of his will and ability to help similar-sized peoples defeat giants to encourage Israel one day to defeat the Anakim. In Israel's wandering from Kadesh Barnea to the Transjordan east of the Jordan River, God guided Israel by his cloud and pillar of fire near 3 nations that are related to Israel. And this is where we're going to get into the map. I find, and I've received feedback from the congregation, that people like the map, because when I talk about these nations, you want to know, where are these people? So here's the map. You'll remember when Israel came out of Egypt, this is the land of Egypt over here, and this is the land of Canaan right up here. And the nation Israel, when they came out of the Exodus, they came from Ramses, Succoth, and they came down with this red dotted line down to Mount Sinai, which we believe is here. It's not Jabal al-Lahs, as some people like to say over here. Came down to Sinai right here. Then they went up to Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea was on the southern border of the land of Palestine, and God had wanted them to go up into the land. And, of course, they didn't trust the Lord. They didn't go through with the land. So they had to go through this long wandering through this area, and eventually, near the end of the wandering, they went this route, where you see the red dotted line this way, and came up before taking the land. Now, they went by some nations in this area, and I have provided another map of those nations so you can understand what we're talking about. Okay, there were three nations specifically that they went by. The nation Edom here is in the green. The nation Moab right here is in the red. And the nation Ammon here is in the blue. Now, these nations were all related to Israel. They're shirt-tail relatives. And we'll get into this. Edom was comprised of the people who are the descendants of Esau. Remember, Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, right? So that's the Edomites. The Moabites and the Ammonites, these were the sons of Lot through his daughter, through incest. Remember, Moab was the older son and Ammon was the younger son. But these are three nations. What is remarkable is that originally these people, the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites, they did not possess these territories. Other people did. And that's the testimony that's here. But I'm going to leave the map up there so you can look at that as we're going through the sermon this morning, and you can understand better what's going on. Okay. Israel's wanderings from Kadesh Barnea to the Transjordan. The Transjordan is the area that's the east, up there where it says Sihon and Og and so forth. That's the Transjordan. That means it's across the Jordan. It's east of the Jordan River. They went by three nations, and Deuteronomy chapter 2, 1 to 7, tells us that God led Israel near the land of Edom, the descendants of Jacob's twin brother Esau, in Genesis 35, 29 to 36, 1. Then God led Israel by the land of Moab, the seed of the older son of Lot, Abraham's nephew, according to Genesis 19, 36 and 37. And then in Deuteronomy 2, 18 to 19, God led Israel by the land of Ammon, the offspring of Lot's younger son. Moab would have been the older son. Lot was the younger son of Lot by incest through Lot's daughters. Now, as the people in these nations were genetically close to the people of Israel, they would have been similar in size to the Hebrews. And there's every evidence that their stature was pretty much that of the people, because the size of the coffins and the graves and where the people were buried, they were basically the size of Jewish people. Roughly our size, maybe a little smaller, because in those days they didn't have quite the vitamins and so forth that we have today. However, what's amazing is that to Israel's encouragement, each of these nations, the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites, they were living testimonies of God's giving others similar in physical size to themselves, to the Jewish people, victory over humanly far greater enemies. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 22 reports that God helped the Edomites defeat the Horites. I'm going to look at that. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, the Horims, or Horites, if you have the New International Version, also dwelt in Seir. Seir is the land of Edom, before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, as Israel did under the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. Now, what's interesting is I did some research and found out the Horites were a very powerful, dominant people. In fact, a lot of them lived up in Syria, way up north, the very top of the map, up in that area. There were a large contingency of these people. So they were a formidable group, but they had displaced them. The Edomites had displaced them. This is an amazing thing. Then Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 reports that God helped the Moabites defeat the Emites. This gets interesting. In verse 9, chapter 2, "And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give you of their land for possession, because I have given Ar to the possession of Lot for possession. And the Emim dwelt there in times past, a people great and many, as tall as the Anakim." So those people, the Emims, they were as strong and they were as numerous and tall as the Anakim in Canaan who had so terrified Israel's faithless generation at Kadesh Barnea. See, the Moabites had already displaced people that were as big as the Anakim. So they were a living testimony that people who were roughly the size of Israel could displace them. So God's taken them right by these living testimonies in order to encourage them. One day, I want you to take the Anakim. And it's not too hard. I've done this before. I've helped other people do it. I can help you. So the point is you have to learn from the testimonies that are around you. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, reports that God helped the Ammonites defeat the Zamzumites to occupy their land. And they were also strong, numerous, and as tall as the Anakim who had frightened Israel back at Kadesh Barnea. Let me pick that up. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 2. "And when you come nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give you of the land of the children of Ammon, or for any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. That also is accounted a land of the giants. Giants there dwelt in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them, and dwelt in their place." So, you got another nation, the Ammonites. They took over where some other giants had been, as tall as the Anakim. Another living testimony. People the same size as Israel had been used of God to take over land that had been controlled by very wicked, very powerful, very strong giants. So after a while, Israel should start to get the point, you know, we can take some giants on too. The Ammonites could do it. The Moabites could do it. God gave them the victory. Why can't he give us the victory? You know, there's a reason for everything. God had those nations planted there. He wanted them to take over those spots because he knew that Israel someday was going to need some encouragement. It's interesting, the Ammonites didn't need any encouragement. The Moabites didn't need any encouragement. The Edomites didn't need any encouragement. They just took the land. They didn't even believe in God. And yet God equipped them as unbelievers to do this great thing. So why couldn't God equip believers to do it? So Israel could use this encouragement to begin to defeat and to dispossess equally difficult foes east of the Jordan. Now Deuteronomy chapter 2 verses 24 to 37 reports how Israel was then directed by God to defeat the Amorite king Sihon of Heshbon and all of his people, dispossessing their land to the east of the Jordan River. Let me read those verses. Verse 24. "Rise you up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given unto you the land of Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and contend with him in battle." Fight him. "This day I will begin to put the dread of you and the fear of you upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of you, and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." And Moses reports, "I sent messengers out of the wilderness to Kedemoth, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land." Of course, he didn't let them come. So in verse 30, "Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into my hand, as he appeared this day. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have given unto you Sihon, his land before you. Begin to possess it, that thou mayest inherit his land. Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. We took all his cities that time and utterly destroyed the men, the women, the little ones of every city. They were very wicked. And let none remain, only the cattle we took for prey unto ourselves and the spoil of the cities which we took." So what happened is They went by Edom. They went by Moab. They asked Sihon for liberty to go through his land. He said, nothing doing. He came out to fight him. So they fought him. And God says, I've hardened his heart. So they fought him. And they defeated him. Many people here. And they took over this area. In fact, one of the tribes of Israel later was able to use that land as their inherited land. So the Lord blessed them. Then Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, reports how Israel was then directed of God to defeat Og, king of Bashan, taking his land east of the Jordan as far north as the Sea of Galilee. Let me just read that, Deuteronomy chapter 3. Then we turned and went up to the way of Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan came out against us, he and all his people, to battle Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, don't fear him. I will deliver him and all his people and his land into your hand, and you will do unto him as you did unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left of him remaining. And what's interesting, verse 5 says, and all these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars beside unwalled towns, a great many. And we utterly destroyed them as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. They were very wicked, and so they had to do this. And they kept the cattle and so forth. But it's interesting that these particular people, according to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, reports that Og was the last of the Rephaites. If you have the New International versions, it's Rephaites. In the King James, it's translated as giants. Rephaites were giants. And Deuteronomy 2:11 claims that these people were among the giants, with Deuteronomy 3:11 in the NIV confirming it, reporting how Og's bed, which we might believe was his sarcophagus or his tomb, it was built of iron and was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. That's a big man. 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. He's probably a lot taller than Goliath. But they destroyed him. So you're talking about an enormous, I'd hate to meet someone like that on the battlefield, especially hand-to-hand combat, but God gave his people victory, and they defeated him. So up there in Og, this land, they took all of it up this way. Up here, there's the Sea of Galilee, all this area. Later became known in Jesus' day as Decapolis, but all of that whole land. And of course, two and a half tribes, inherited part of that land. So exposed to repeat testimonies of God's enabling other similar sized relatives like Edom in the south, Moab in the center, and then Ammon a little further north to defeat their humanly greater foes. And these people, of course, they weren't even believers in God. Israel was encouraged to trust God to start conquering the Transjordan giants in preparation for defeating Canaan's giants. See, they still haven't gotten into the land. They still haven't taken on the Anakim. But it doesn't make any difference. They've already started to beat giants themselves. So if you beat one giant, you can defeat another giant. See, God in his grace is causing his people. He's nurturing them. He's baby-stepping them along, causing them to grow in faith so that they'll have the courage one day to overcome where their forefathers had failed at Kadesh Barnea. Eventually, they're going to cross into the land and take it in accordance with the will of God. So knowing Israel would fear the giants they were to defeat in Canaan, God in his foreknowledge had already equipped nations in the area similar in size to Israel's people to conquer humanly far greater foes as testimonies of encouragement for Israel to begin to defeat the Transjordan giants en route one day to returning finally to defeat Canaan's giants. I've seen the Lord do this, I know, in my life and in the lives of other Christians. If there's an area of failure because of unbelief or faithlessness, God is very gracious. He'll say, okay, let's back up. We're going to come at this another way. We're going to do it in stages. But eventually, I want you to get back to that issue of failure. I want you to overcome where you failed. Because God is not happy with people who just consistently fail. He wants us to be winners. He wants us to overcome where we had failed at one time. So if we dread any foes, may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and come under God's much more care. Then drawing encouragement from testimonies by others of their past victories and God's power, may we begin to tackle difficult foe issues as God leads us until we eventually conquer totally where we had been totally defeated at one point in unbelief. Last Monday evening after supper in my day office, I was helping my wife by drying the supper dishes she was washing. I was thinking about the Deuteronomy passage I was to begin to use to form this sermon, and I was honing in on applying it to overcoming the giant foe issues that some believers face, the issue of post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTSD. You've probably heard of it. Every now and then there are people I know, Christians I know, that face this, and it's just something that haunts them constantly. It's a very draining, a very ongoing disorder that results in great anxiety rising from memory of a difficult past event. Soldiers often face this. Vietnam vets have often faced this. People in Iraq and in the war and so forth. Or if people face an atrocity in life or a tragic event, sometimes police officers, emergency personnel face this kind of a thing. Suddenly, my wife interrupted my thought. My thoughts shifted to recall that each of Christ's messages to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 promised future blessings for overcoming current problems by heeding the Bible. In fact, I knew of such blessing in my own life in heeding Jesus' word for our era of church history, that of the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. As I've said before, I use that passage all the time because I'm convinced that that passage predicts precisely what was supposed to happen in church history in our era, and I've seen it fulfilled precisely, and that's what's going on in my own life now. But suddenly, my wife interrupted my thoughts to report about a psychologist that she had heard earlier that day on the Mary Jones radio talk show. He specialized in handling PTSD and had found it profitable to get his patients to cease focusing on the past by planning for a better and a brighter future. The past cannot be changed, its evils, its hurts are part of real, unchangeable history, but we can plan for a much better future. Well, this testimony of what my wife had just heard earlier that day, given just as I was thinking about PTSD in Revelation 2 to 3, that left me assured that God was using her words to reinforce what I'd just been thinking. The dreadful giants of one's past, especially relative to PTSD, are overcome by heeding Scripture for future blessing. And I was supposed to share this reality in the application part of the sermon. It's amazing. I already had the application of the sermon before I started to write it. I had it on Monday night, before even getting to the office to begin typing it up on Tuesday. So the secular psychologist, however, he's limited in the degree of hope that he can offer for the future because he's not like a believer who has God's sure promises of Scripture to use. But our need to focus on the future was the emphasis that God wanted me to grasp from my wife's report. And that idea, of course, is intensely biblical by way of Revelation 2 and 3. So I was supposed to use this information to help other believers become and overcome their giant PTSD issues. But you know, we can apply this to much more than just PTSD. Anything that causes us tremendous anxiety, it could be a relationship, could be a person that we have to face at work or in the family, extended family, could be anything like that. But it could be an issue. God can equip us to overcome these giants and defeat it. And he can do it in stages by teaching us and showing us the testimonies of other people around us and beginning to nurture us until we get back to the area of defeat and we win. So as God did for Israel in her wilderness travels, God has gone before each of us to provide testimonies in the lives of others of the biblical direction that we should take to gain victory over our own past giant foe issues. So may we use such encouraging testimonies in light of Scripture's promises for future victory over our giant foes, whatever or whoever they may be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for his word and for the way it instructs us. And thank you, Father, for laying out this information for us in the word, showing us how you had gone before, centuries in advance of Israel's exodus, to put the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites where they were, causing them to overcome greater peoples, sometimes giants, the size of the Anakim, so that when Israel failed, because she, in unbelief, was terrified of the Anakim, she could go by nations, even godless nations, that you had actually helped to give victory over similar type foes, so that they would be encouraged themselves at least to trust you to overcome giants themselves. We ask, Father, that we would learn from this, to look at the testimonies that are around us and use them as encouragement to overcome areas where we have failed in our own past, areas of life where perhaps we're afraid of something, or we're afraid of a certain type of a conflict or a person, that we might indeed be victorious where you want us to be victorious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.